if you brought your Bibles, and I hope that you have, turn with me to the book of Job, Job chapter 2. Now, we started last week, if you were here last week, we started in the book of Job last week, and I read to you the first half of Job chapter 1. I started preaching on Job and didn't get as far as I wanted to, but got as far as the Lord wanted us to. And so, anyways, I want to read to you from chapter 2. Now, I realize some of the stuff I preached on last week come out of chapter 2. And some of the stuff I'm going to preach on this morning comes from chapter 1. And so, that's all right. And if you wasn't here, I apologize for, usually the sermons are recorded and go out as a podcast, and you can find them on the website, and you just Google it and you can find it. But anyways, we hadn't got last week's put out there yet, but we've got it, and it's a good recording. It will go out, and we'll just put it out with this week's. And so, Lord willing, my intention here is to preach some more on Job this morning, and if I don't finish it this morning, I'll finish it tonight. All right, hopefully you found the book of Job. I want to read starting in chapter 2, and it's going to sound very familiar to you, to the scriptures we read last week, because some parts of it almost repeats. But here in Job chapter 2, in the first verse, it says, "And again there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movedest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you one more time this morning, thanking you for the good day and the many blessings. Thanking you for the opportunity you've given us to gather here this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I pray here this morning that everything that's been said and done so far has been pleasing to you and has been for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that the rest of what is said and done here would glorify you as well and be according to your will. And God, that's ultimately what we seek here. Lord, you tell us that your word will not return void, that it will accomplish what you intend for it to accomplish. And so, Lord, as your word has been read here this morning, I pray, Lord, that it would find a lodging place in each and every one of our hearts, God, and that it would do just what you said, that it would accomplish your intended purpose. And I pray, Lord, that we would be receptive to you here this morning, that we'd have hearts to hear and ears to hear and hearts to do. So God, just have your way and your will in our midst. If there's any that need to be lifted up and comforted, God, that's what we're asking for. If there's any that need a healing touch from you, Lord, that's what we're asking for. God, if there's any that don't know you, or maybe they have backslidden, or maybe just not where they know they ought to be, God, I pray that today is the day that they would find a place of repentance where they would turn away from whatever it is that's pulling them from you, and they'd turn back to you. God, we love you. We worship you. We praise your holy name. We ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I feel like one of my biggest faults whenever I continue on a sermon like this, especially if it's unexpectedly, is to spend a lot of time repeating what I had already said. And so I don't want to do that. I don't want to bore you with that or anything like that. So I'm going to try not to. But there is a couple things that does bear repeating, just to have it fresh in your mind. And that is just the overarching picture of the book of Job. Okay. I went into some of the background last week and some of the issues that people have with Job and trouble that they have with understanding it and things like that. And I'm not going to go through all that again, but just keep in mind that Job is a very wealthy man. Job is a very blessed man. Job is a very godly man, and I don't for a minute mistake thinking that he is perfect or sinless, because he is not. That's not what is meant there whenever it says that he's blameless and upright, or that he's perfect and upright. Perfect meaning complete. But he is a godly man. He's a man that fears God, and he's one that shuns evil, stays away from evil, and he trusts in the Lord. And I think that we see that over and over through this. And remember, and as I've pointed out here last week, it can kind of look like that God is feeding Job to the wolves here whenever he presents him before Satan, but that is not what is happening. That is not what is taking place here at all. Satan, as we can see from this, and as I spent probably too much time on last week, we can see here that Satan was already trying to get at Job. He was already trying to hurt Job and trying to take Job down. And remember, the name Satan, it literally means adversary. And so here he is. He is man's adversary. He is specifically God's adversary and Job's adversary. And here he is accusing, right? That's what we see of Satan. He is constantly before God. And we see that as we see this is almost like it's a picture of God's throne room, of his, his heavenly council going on here. And here is the adversary that shows up in the midst. And I had mentioned how so many people have the view that Satan's in hell, and Satan's not in hell at all. As a matter of fact, it shows us him coming before God in God's presence to accuse the brethren, to accuse, in this case, righteous Job. And so anyways, and God calls him out on his activities. And something else to see in all of this is that Satan's his ability, what he can do, is limited, right? God is the one that limits it. God sets how far that he can go. And so anyways, and we see that over and over through this in the first two chapters. And I took the opportunity to paint a very precious and charming picture of Job's wife last week. And that's, I can't take the credit for it. Jennifer is the one that's her picture. I was just repeating it. But so let me say this. And I said it last week, and I'll say it again. Remember, Job's wife just lost everything. She has lost everything also, including 10 children. All their worldly goods, all their wealth, even their children is gone. She's got to be hurting as well. Now that said, and it's the point that I ended on last week, and it's where I want to pick up this week. The last thing that I read to you here, she said, was, why don't you just curse God and die? Now you got to remember, it says that he's covered with these sores, and later on it's got an awful gruesome description of these sores and what it is that Job is suffering with, these boils. And it says that it's from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. That's what's meant by crown, the top of his head. And so anyways, I mean, he's pretty miserable. He must have, we know from things that he says later on that he's wishing that he was dead. And she is saying, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die? And she's hurting, and I know that it's coming from a place of hurt. And I think you probably read too much into it if you think that, that she didn't love Job or care about Job or even anything that we might read into it about what relationship she may or may not have had with God. Nothing is said about all that, and we probably are reading too much into it if we do that. We just got to understand, here is a hurting person, and she is just saying, I guess you would say, what's on her mind. But the thing that I pointed out to you last week is we see her as the mouthpiece of Satan here. I'm not saying intentionally, willingly. Don't twist this into a sexist thing or anything like that. I don't mean it that way at all. I'm just saying, remember what Satan had literally just told God. If you take your hand off of him and let me... Right, because he starts out with saying the only reason that Job, serves you and everything and is all good and that kind of stuff is because all the stuff you've given him. Take that away and then he'll curse you to his face. And when he didn't do that, Satan says, yeah, but, a man will give everything that he's got for his health, Take your hand and let me get at his body. Let me get at his health. Then he'll curse you to his face. And we see there Job's wife, right? I mean, literally off of her lips, the words of Satan. Did she knowingly do that? Was she willingly doing? No, I don't think so for a second. But I made the point. I said, we've got to be careful that we don't, in our overspilling of our emotions and the things that we're going through, that we don't involuntarily become the mouthpiece of Satan. And I promise you, those around you and probably the ones you care the most about and love the most, in those times and those weakest points, have been the mouthpiece of Satan before. I want to point out to you Job's friends, and that's where chapter 2 goes if we would have kept reading. He's got these friends that show up. They hear about his situation, and they show up there to mourn with him and to comfort him. And I think verse 11 is where it starts telling us that, when they had heard of what had happened to him, they come from their homes to comfort him. And if I remember right, they spent a week, 7 days, just sitting there with him in the ashes, just mourning his loss and his grieving with him. And through that week, they were pretty good friends, and I think there's a good lesson that we can learn from that. But then, starting in chapter 3, they open their mouths one by one, going all the way through chapter 37, spewing out one after another, and then you get Job's response and the next one and Job's response. The philosophies of men. I warned you then, and I'll make note of it again, be careful what you take and what you latch onto between in those chapters when his friends are talking, and even in some of Job's responses. Because just because it's in the scripture doesn't mean you can pull one verse out. That's pulling a verse out of context, or a section of verses, and say, oh, well, that's what the Bible teaches, so that's how, you know, I must live or do, or what God intends, or whatever the case may be. Because that's not the case here at all. I mean, we've got his friends going through, and their thoughts and their philosophy is just wrong. As a matter of fact, the whole thing, right? It's not until, what is it, chapter 38 when God comes in? Is it chapter 37 or 38 through 41 is when God, you know, steps in? But if you think about this, right, everybody leading up to there has been, you know, we think of Satan accusing Job, but they've all been accusing God. Satan starts out the accuser, right? Because he essentially says that God is wrong because he rewards the righteous. And then we've got Job in his responses and stuff saying God is wrong to let the innocent suffer because he hadn't done anything wrong. And God even says that Job hadn't done anything wrong. And then we got his friends that show up, and it really what they do is they try to say that God operates according to our own ideas of justice and what is right and what is wrong. And so they tell Job over and over, you know, in their own way, well, you must not be all that good. You must not be all that great. There must be some hidden sin or something like that in order for you to be suffering like this. None of them could see the whole picture. That's our problem. We can't see the whole picture. I think one thing that we completely miss, not only in the book of Job, but in the Bible as a whole and in our Christian walk, our relationship with God, is we view it as a contract. I mean, that's exactly how Job's friends viewed it, and at least to a certain extent, we even see that some from Job and some of the things that he said or alluded towards, or we get the idea of sometimes, but that's a problem that we have, is we view our relationship, or the Christian's relationship, the believer's relationship, as a contract. A contract is you do this and I'll do that. And as long as you do this, I'll do that. Right? That's the whole idea of, you know, Job making his plea is, you know, it's wrong, God, it's wrong for you to let bad things happen to somebody who is innocent, because the innocent person has fulfilled their end of the contract. You've wronged them. And there, his friends are just as bad, because they're saying, well, we know that God wouldn't ever be wrong, and he wouldn't, you know, there's not anything that he doesn't know. So if God is doing this to you or allowing this happen, then you, Job, must not have kept your end of the contract. Right? I mean, contract, right? Probably everybody here has got a cell phone or a regular phone or whatever. I mean, a contract, you enter into that contract. Maybe it's just a monthly contract. Maybe it's a longer contract than that. But you pay your phone bill, and they'll provide phone service to you. I mean, that's they stop providing phone service to you, you're going to stop paying them, right? Or if you stop paying them, I promise you, it won't take that long until they'll stop providing service to you. You know, that's how a contract works. But that's not how our relationship with God works. It's not a contract, it's a covenant. It's a covenant. The best illustration that I've heard that I think we can relate to on a covenant is the marriage. When you go through the marriage vows, it's richness riches or poor, right? Sickness and health. You go through all these things, and you enter into that covenant because you've committed to love them, regardless of what you guys might go through, regardless of whether or not they keep up their end, or you keep up yours. That's the thing about when I preached on love a few weeks ago. The thing about God's love is that He loves us because of who He is, not because of who we are. And so we have that covenant relationship. And so that's something that's easy to miss. The thing that I wanted us to take from this, and I say I believe the Lord wants us to learn from this, is how Satan operates and what he found at Job's house. What he encountered with Job, because Satan was convinced that Job only served God because of what God did for him. All right? And so that's what we see. But that is not what Satan found when he got there. And so there's two sides to this whole thing, right? And so we see Satan, right? We see him come along plotting and planning and scheming against Job. We see him set out to get Job, right? And he's not changed from then to now, right? 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? We see Jesus talking with Peter, telling Peter that he'd prayed for him, that Satan had desired to sift him as wheat. The question is not whether or not Satan has his sights set on you. The question is not even whether or not God has a hedge around you and whether or not He'll keep that hedge of protection up or let it down as He did in Job's case. The question is, if or when Satan gets at you, if or when tragedy comes your way, how are you going to respond? How are you going to react? What is Satan going to find at your house? So, the first thing, and I had spent some time last week alluding to this, because I thought this is where I was going to get to last week, was if you look in the first chapter in verses 10 and 11, Satan is speaking, and he says, Has not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Let me stop for just a second. A hedge, right? That's a barrier of protection, a fence, so to speak, right? We would build a fence out of barbed wire, and if we needed to, we might put up an electric wire too, or whatever the case may be. Well, a lot of times they would use, thorn bushes and thorny hedges and things like that to weave to make a barrier of protection. And so that's what he's saying here, is God, you have got a barrier of protection, not only around Job, but around everything that Job has. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Right, so Satan is complaining here, and he's like, "You've got this protection, right? This barrier of protection around him, and everything he touches, it just goes good, right? You blessed his hands at everything he does." Verse 11, but put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You see, I had pointed out last week that the reason God asked Satan what he'd been up to is because he knew what Satan had been up to. And the reason that Satan knew that Job had this hedge, this protection around him, is because he'd been trying to get at Job and Job's stuff and Job's loved ones. And he couldn't. because of God's hand of protection on him. So the first thing that Satan found in his first attempt was he found a fence that he couldn't find a hole in. And I've just wondered about the fence around you. If you've allowed there to be a hole in that fence that Satan could get in somewhere. Look, there is a hedge that Satan could not do anything about. It was outside of Satan's power, right? That hedge, right? Which is that protective barrier of some kind, like a wall. You could think of it that way, right? And Satan had to go to God and ask him to lift that hedge. Now, the question that I think that we might ask is why? Why had God put this hedge of protection around Job to begin with, or anyways? Well, I think the answer to that's in verse 8 when it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, and that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" I think it's because of Job's standing with God. Now, don't get me wrong. It's because he was righteous, but understand what righteous means. Righteous means that he was right with God. It wasn't because Job was a good man. It wasn't because Job had done all of these good works. Then that would be a contract, right? You know, if it had been, well, I tell you what, Job, if you will, you read your Bible every day and you give so much of your money to help those in need and you spend so much time in worship and in offering these sacrifices, then that will put you over here in this column, which will get you blessings and protection. Well, that's a contract. But if we be really honest, sometimes that's our perception of how God works. One of the main points of the book of Job is that ain't right. That ain't how God works. Job was right with God because of his faith, his trust in God. And he proves here that he loves God and trusts in God even without all of the blessings, even without all of the stuff, even without his health, without anything. I would say this: live right. Live close to God. Ask God for his hedge of protection around you and your house and your family, right? Whatever it is that you might have that God's put into your care, right? Live right. Live close to God. Ask God for his protection. But if, for some reason, one day you find yourself in Job's shoes and everything has flown off the rails, and it appears that God has agreed to lift that hedge of protection off of your life, knowing what we know from the book of Job, count it as an honor. And stay faithful to the Lord. Trust in the Lord, right? Period. Trust in the Lord. Stay faithful. Why? Maybe the next question was, why was God okay with temporarily taking his hand off of Job, lifting that hedge, that protection? Well, I would say that lends to the next point I wanted to make. It's because he knew Job better than Satan knew Job, I'd say better than Job even knew himself. Definitely better than Job's wife knew him. Because the next thing that Satan found, whenever God did lift that hedge of protection and did let Satan have, to a certain extent, what he wanted, well, Satan found a heart that he could not turn. He couldn't turn it away from God. He couldn't make it bitter towards God. He couldn't get it to blame God. I mean, think about what what he says here at the end of chapter 1. Job says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then at the end of what I read to you here this morning, in chapter 2, whenever Job's wife told him, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die? Right? Whenever he doesn't call her foolish, he says that she speaks like a foolish woman or like one of the foolish women. And he says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all of this, did not Job sin with his lips? Satan started taking everything Job was blessed with, taking away everything Job was blessed with, and everything that Job loved, because he was trying to turn Job's heart against God. Now, you got to remember what I've already said. What Satan is finding out, God already knew. It wasn't like God was just rolling the dice here and going, I think he'll stay true. Let's just see how this thing plays out. God already knew Job's heart. The devil thought that Job's heart for God was defined by the things that Job possessed, that Job had. That's what that thought, that philosophy, I'm trying to figure out how I want to say this, is still prevalent today. That's why the false gospel of health and wealth, one, that should clue you in on where the source of it is. And the second thing, as to why it's appealing. If you've not ever heard it, praise the Lord. But probably in this day and time, as popular as it was, I don't know that it's as popular now, but as popular as it was, I'd say if you've been in the church for very long, you've heard it in one form or another. And basically all it states is that if you have enough faith, you'll never have any problems. If you have enough faith, God will never take that hedge down. If you have enough faith, then you won't ever have a, you'll have all the money that you need and the health and so on and so forth, right? That's why they call it the health and wealth gospel. Problem is it's contingent, right? It makes that correlation between, right, that contract, right? And that all that we're, the only reason that we love God and we serve God and we fear God and that we, have reverence for God and that we steer clear of bad things, of evil, is because of what God will do for us. Right? That contract relationship. Problem is, it's not true. That's not who God is, and that's not how he operates. It appeals to our flesh. That's why you've seen it rage. I mean, just absolutely take off like wildfire in some of these very poor countries. Because it appeals. It is very, very appealing. It tickles the ear. And the truth is sometimes it's, you know, it's what we want to hear. Sandy read this morning, John 10:10. Thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's Satan's intention. That's what he is come to do. Right? We see him stealing, right? Job's possessions. But the thing that he could not take was Job's soul. That was the one thing that he could not get at. And Satan could not provoke Job's heart to blame God, to curse God, or to blaspheme against God. See, that right there, that's what made Job right with God. That's what made him righteous. That's what made him upright. And so let me ask you the question this morning. If Satan were to take all of your possessions and kill all of your children, would you still have a heart that would run to God and worship Him? That's what we see in Job. I didn't read verse 20 earlier when I read 21 and 22, but verse 20 says of chapter 1, then Job arose and rent his mantle, his outer clothing, right? And shaved his head, right? A sign of mourning, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Worship God. If you lost, he's just lost everything. Would you? Could you? Is that the kind of heart that you have? And then one last thing I'll mention this morning. It's when God let the protection, the wall of protection, the fence, the hedge down, and let Satan get at Job. Right? Because Satan had already found a fence that he couldn't get through. He had to ask permission. And then he found in Job a heart that he could not turn away from God. And because of that, he found a hope that he just could not completely crush, no matter how hard he tried. Job, through it all, kept his hope in the Lord. And his hope could not be persuaded, even after the loss of his livelihood, right? He lost all of his livelihood, his means of making a living. It's gone. His hope could not be completely crushed, even after the death, not of just one child, but of all of his children. And then, right, his hope still could not be completely crushed, even after the attack of his health. I mean, can you imagine that? You've went through this great tragedy, right? And you have lost everything, and then all of your children, you know, and then your health, you lose your health, and you are in the hospital, and your friends come to see you, the people closest to you, and all they can do is throw accusations of how you must not have been as good as everybody thought you were. That's quite a load. But because of Job's heart, his hope still could not that it didn't take a toll on him, but still couldn't be crushed. I mean, as I mentioned, he'd lost 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, 10 children, his health. I didn't even mention all of the hired hands and servants. You know that he had gotten maybe attached to at least some of them, had a relationship with some of them, right? Practically every one of them had been killed as well. And now his friends show up to tell him that it's all his fault. I mean, as has been said so many times with friends like that, who needs enemies? But yet, in all of that, listen to what Job still says in one of his responses in chapter 19 of the book of Job. In chapter 19 and in verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Do you hear what Job is saying there? For I know that my Redeemer liveth. We're talking, this is probably 2,000 years before Jesus came the first time. He said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. After all of this, Job is still looking for Jesus. Satan had found a hope that he could not kill. He couldn't crush it. Satan, come to your house, what would he find? What would he find? Will you stand to your feet? I want to open the altar and I want to give you an opportunity to come this morning. Spirit of God dealing with you, you just come right on. You got a need or a burden, you just come on. If maybe the Lord's dealing with you, right? Maybe you're not where you ought to be with God. Maybe you never have been, or maybe you were and you've slipped away. Now's the time to come and get things right. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you're concerned about, somebody close to you. Maybe you just simply want to pray for God's hand of protection. There ain't nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, that's a good thing. Whatever it is, you just come on. You just come on.